Pastor Dudley said, well, Jeff, just on this Sunday, just preach some of this on your heart. It's just kind of a standalone one lesson thing. Normally we do series because we find that's the way people can learn and listen. And I thought, wow. So I said, God, what is on my heart? And what's on your heart? And I thought about the last year and a half. I thought about the loss. I thought about the anxieties. I thought about y'all being cooped up with each other. And I thought about the division, racial division, political divisions, religious divisions, relational divisions. I thought about all the ways that our country and world is divided just now. And then I thought about a song from my junior high chorus days. I don't know if any of you know the old song. It's called, Let There Be Peace on Earth. Anybody know the next line? And let it begin with me. So welcome to a Sunday morning that I hope can prepare us for getting together with all the relatives we haven't seen in a while, especially the ones we disagree with. And the ones we don't like. And the ones we look at on when they post something on Facebook, we say, oh my goodness. And then we make the mistake of responding, what are you thinking? And before you know it, there's just flames everywhere. Y'all understand what I'm talking about? Let there be peace on earth. And Lord, let it begin with us. You see, go ahead and take out your bulletins, your little outline there. I know you've been given one. Somebody said that the worst kind of fights are family fights because we care so much for our opponents. A buddy of mine shared with me the transcript of a recorded radio transmission between, in Fort Lauderdale, the air traffic controller and the pilot of a United flight 2711. And on this day, a few years back, this United pilot had made a wrong turn on a taxiway. And it was a tight taxiway. And when he did, another plane that was supposed to be coming down that taxiway turned, and they ended up nose to nose. And the problem was, it's really hard to back up an airplane. Airplanes aren't made to go backwards. So they got to get things out there to pull them out. And this is what, there was an irate female voice on this recording. This is what the air traffic controller said. U.S. Air 2711, where are you going? I told you to turn right on Charlie Taxiway, and you turned right on Delta Taxiway. Stop right there. I'm sure it must be difficult to tell the difference between a C and a D, but you need to get it right, pilot. I mean, she just goes off on him. You've screwed everything up for the six planes behind you, so stay right where you are until I tell you to move. Expect progressive taxi instructions shortly. And when I give you those instructions, I want you to go exactly where I tell you, when I tell you, and how I tell you. You got that, U.S. Air 2711? And there's a long pause in the recording. And then a male voice, the pilot, says, wasn't I married to you once? I don't know about you, but there's nobody who can get my dander up like somebody who is close to me. I mean, you can, if I don't know you and I'm at a mall and you know, I take the parking space you thought was rightfully yours, you may roll down the window and cuss me out and say all kind of nasty things. I'll just shrug it off. But man, when my cousin comes over to my house at Thanksgiving and says that my wife's dressing is dry and flavorless, buddy. I'm putting you in the oven at that point, right? Because family shouldn't treat each other that way. Can I get an oh yeah from you? But the problem is, because we are so close and we do care so much about one another, the truth is that family can often be the source of some of our divisions and anxiety and difficulties. Those who are closest to us, whether your family is roommates or whether your family is a big old family at your house, and then drop in church. Now, there may be nothing like a family fight, but there ain't nothing like a church fight. Y'all know what I'm talking about here? Some of you understand this. Now, there may be people saying here, wait a minute, a church fight? You mean Christians fighting with one another? Well, that should never happen. Amen and welcome to planet Earth, where Christians, just like everybody else, get in fusses with one another. And we disagree, and sometimes we argue about the dumbest things.
I was riding along in a car with somebody just this weekend, and he had
on a Christian radio station, and I forget, some Santa Claus is coming to town kind of song came on. And he said, what do you think about that, Pastor? I said, excuse me? What do you think about that song being on a Christian radio station? I mean, it's okay. I always liked Bing Crosby. I mean, you know. He said, no. No, he said, they were playing songs about Jesus, and all of a sudden they play a song about Santa Claus. You shouldn't do that. I actually know one church member who put a beautiful manger scene up and then tucked Santa in it. He said, that's just wrong. What if a child sees that, you know? And they see Santa and they see Jesus. Because Santa... Are there children? Okay. He said, because Santa is... Okay, do all the adults in the room know right now what I'm thinking? Santa is special, okay? So, but Jesus is real. Jesus was a real person, and they might confuse those two. And I'm like, really? This is what you're worried about, bro? This is what got you stewed up? I didn't say that. I said, wow. And he said, yeah, I'm probably going to go by and just take Santa out. I just don't think, yeah, he's a Christian. He shouldn't be doing that. I mean, I wish I could tell you that is such a weird experience, but the truth is, having been a Christian a long, long time, I have seen us fuss about a bunch of nothing through the years, and sometimes get to where we didn't even talk with one another. You know, so-and-so on the greeting team said such and such, and this person got mad, and now, but aren't they working on the same greeting team? Yeah, but when they pass in the hallway, it's Frosty the Snowman. I mean, nobody's talking to each other, right? Come on, you've been there. You understand what I'm talking about, and the world sees that. And the world says, oh, really, y'all believe in the Prince of Peace, huh? Well, when's the last time he came to your house? When's the last time he came to his house? And by the way, if I'm doing this and saying his house, don't think I'm just talking about this building. Your house is his house if you belong to Jesus. Amen? Amen. Jesus makes his home where you are. So how's this stressful holiday season going at your house? You know, there's a passage that came to mind, and it's what I want to preach from this morning, and it's about two women, and I know as soon as I say their names, you're going to go, oh, Pastor, we all know this story. You don't have to tell this story again, because it's one of those names that, you know, oh, yeah. But if you forgive me, I want to preach one more time about Euodia and Syntyche. Do we not have any vacation Bible school graduates in here now? Euodia and Syntyche. All right, no, they are not maybe the top line females, but these two church ladies in the book of Philippians get a little touch from the Apostle Paul. Open up your Bibles or open up your phones or tablets or whatever's glowing in front of you to Philippians. This is a letter in the New Testament that the great Apostle Paul writes to a church he loves. Now, the letter is a short one. It's only about four chapters long. But interestingly enough, in the fourth chapter, Paul goes all awkward on them because this kind of letter was a letter that was meant to be read publicly. It was a letter for the whole church to hear. And in the fourth chapter, he says, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel. All right, hang on a second. Let's see if we can dig a little in the background here. Euodia and Syntyche are having some kind of disagreement. Paul's language there, I plead with you, I beg you, please. Basically, it's like mama with two kids. Get along. And then he even says to somebody else in the church, and listen, I need somebody there to help these two ladies get along. Because they are, and he uses language that tells me Euodia and Syntyche are not new converts. These are not, you know, slackers at church. I mean, these are epic believers that Paul says, they're like soldiers that have stood shoulder to shoulder for me in the battle for Jesus. And I'm like, wow. I mean, these are really primo Christian women who are in a little fight. That could just as easily have been men, so guys don't check out and say, yeah, catfight, I know what's going on here. I don't want to go around and start asking, excuse me, sir, who are you upset at right now? Excuse me, ma'am, who are you upset at right now? But the truth is, it's awfully easy to get crossways with somebody and just let it go. Or if anything, maybe even enjoy it. And Paul says, not in Jesus' house. Because we are called on to be people of peace. And earlier in the book, in the second chapter, he gives what I think are some wonderful advice. God's words about how you and I can be bringers of peace in the season of the celebration of the coming of the Prince of Peace. So mark this down, number two on your outline, if you would. Right now, the one thing our world needs, you know, Pastor Dudley has this all year long, talking about one thing. The one thing our world needs is reconciliation warriors, because Jesus calls on us to wage peace, not war. We got plenty of people who will stir up a stink and stir up a fight, but Christians need to be the folks in our household, in our family, in our community who wage peace, who work like my mama used to do when, I don't know if your mom did this, my sister, brother, and I would get crossways and get angry, and one of us would hurt one another, and she would grab one's hand and grab the other and say, hold hands. Just hold hands. Now face each other and say, and you know what she wanted us to say, right? Wait a minute, whoa. Somebody out there has a bar way up here. They said, I love you. Honey, we weren't ready for that just yet. I was just trying to, okay, Jimmy, I'm sorry I hit you in the head with a bat. I mean, you know, I just was trying to drag it up. And so trying to be a peacemaker is a challenging role. But I want to suggest this morning that the Prince of Peace says it's your role. Christmas lights is something I really enjoy. ABC's come out with a new show called The Great Christmas Light Fight. And when I read that title, I thought, oh man, fight. Well, it's just a competition between two people about who's going to have the best, you know, but competition and fights and getting crossways. I'm like, man, I don't want that in Christmas. But of course, why should they be surprised? There are fights that go on. Well, in Rehoboth Beach, Delaware, the Knights of Columbus for years had put a manger scene in front of the plaza, the public courthouse there. But due to some pressure and some decisions, the folks in the politics in Rehoboth Beach said, we're not going to have any religious symbols up, because as soon as we put one up, then everybody else is going to, pretty soon the courthouse is covered with 13 different kind of religious symbols, so we're not going to have any up. And the Knights of Columbus said, you mean we can't put up our manger like we always have? And they said, no, sorry, you can put up someplace else, but not here. So the Knights of Columbus said, okay, if you won't let us put up our manger scene, we'll sue you. So this Christian organization sued the city, saying, we're going to take you to court, and you're going to let us put up the Prince of Peace if it's the last thing we do. Okay, now I know some of you sitting out there going, well, they have every right to sue, and sometimes we just need to step up and say something. I get that. Others of you are saying, oh, what an embarrassment. Oh, my goodness, if that happened here, if our church decided to sue Walmart across the street because, you know, they wouldn't let us stand over there and sing Joy to the World. Hang on, guys. Can we just ask Jesus for a minute? I don't know if he really wants us to get into fusses and fights about Christmas lights. I think he really wants us to be the light of the world. I also believe that he has given us some words to live by in his sermon when he said in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the, yes. Peace is like homemade bread. Everybody loves it, but nobody wants to take time to make it. Peace is not easy to make. And Jesus says, blessed are those who actually help people get along. Now, when I say peacemakers, don't just think, oh yeah, like Euodia and Syntyche. If there's two people fighting, I'm gonna go help them get along. Also, think when you're the fusser, when you're in a mess with somebody. How do you become the, everybody say the word, peacemaker? See, that makes it a whole lot more challenging. Paul writes to a warring church in the city of Corinth in a different letter, but with the same spirit. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, well, he's like a new creation. The old has gone, the new is come. And all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. All right, pause a second. I need you to get that phrase. God reconciled us. In other words, there was tension between us and God. We were not doing what God wanted us to do. And God said, I so love the world that I will give my only begotten son, right? Okay, so he says, through Jesus, God was the first peacemaker. And he made peace between us. But watch how the sentence continues. He reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us, here's your Christmas present this year, and gave us the ministry of what? Reconciliation. You say, well, I'm not a pastor. Yeah, but you got the ministry of reconciliation given to you by God because he redeemed you. Imagine it this way. Say you got a call from Pastor Dudley, right? And phone rings, and one of your kids says, Mommy, it's Pastor Dudley. And you're thinking, oh my goodness, honey, did we give last week? Or wait a minute, did I say something inappropriate? Or did I forget? Was I supposed to be doing something? Hi, Pastor. Wow, thank you for calling. And he says, well, I want to say thank you for being such a wonderful part of the Shepherd Church family, such a committed Christian. And we have a brand new ministry, and I'd like you to be involved with it. Oh, okay. I hope I have time. He said, oh, absolutely, you can have time because you can do it just wherever you are. Well, what ministry is it? And you're thinking, oh, I bet it's greeting. I'm good at greeting. I could, you know, be a greeter. Or maybe, you know, I don't know, maybe they need help driving the shuttle. I could drive the shuttle from the parking lot. Maybe it's with the kids or maybe it's with the teens. And then Pastor Dudley says, I'd like you to be one of our reconciliation ministry team leaders. And you say, I'm honored. What do I do? He said, well, you just help reconcile people. Oh, okay, of what people? Well, everybody, anybody, all people. Wow, Pastor Dudley, that's big. Where do I start? Well, how about you start at your house? Pastor Dudley, did my husband call you? Can we be real? Can we be real here? Somebody says, reconciliation ministry, what do you mean? Paul says, this ministry was given to you. And that God, continues, was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. Paul repeats it. Do you get this? God stopped the war between you and him, and he has committed us to the message of reconciliation. Barney Fife, you have been deputized. You are now a minister of reconciliation. Turn to the person next to you and say, howdy, minister. Go ahead and just tell him that. Howdy, minister. Minister just means one who serves. So you are a person who serves by reconciling others. This is the job of every believer on the planet. And people ought to know, and the reputation of Christians needs to be. I tell you what, those people sure know how to get along. They sure know how to bring peace in a community. They sure know how to bring unity in a family. So why is it so hard? I ask myself that question as I'm writing this lesson. What makes it so difficult? And I hit one thing for me. I don't know if it's you or not. Write down number 3, because the path to peace leads straight through a battle with our personal pride. This is what causes fights and quarrels among you, James says, because you guys want this, want that. Paul's words go like this, Philippians 2, and we're going to be right here for the rest of this time. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if you have any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, just do you hear all those words? United, comfort, tenderness, compassion, all those words about get along. He's probably writing these so Euodia and Syntyche will be able to do it when he gets to them in chapter 4. Then make my joy complete, you know, right? Here's Christmas joy. Make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Paul says, I'm begging you, be people of peace who live in harmony with one another. And just in case anybody wonders what's holding us back, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but rather in humility, value others above yourself. If you forget everything else about this lesson, let me give you one sentence to burn in your brain. We cannot end hostility without humility. If you believe it, say it with me. You cannot end hostility without humility. You cannot bring the battle and the war over if you think you're going to walk in and say, now, y'all are not getting along. That's like a daddy walking in. Y'all are not getting along. Now, knock it off right now. Well, listen, my dad, if we were going to have church people over, my dad was a pastor, people coming over from the church, my brother and I were knocking each other around, hollering, yelling at each one. I mean, I remember him coming in and saying, that's it. Stop it. Y'all are going to love one another for the next 2 hours. Do you understand me? Because we got people coming, so Christian up. I mean, you know, he didn't say it exactly that way, but that's how I heard it in my head as a little kid. Oh, he's making us do this. Let me tell you something. Nobody's going to make you make peace except you. And that means I have to back down from my high horse. But it was his fault. But she didn't even say, but you don't know what they did. You're right. I am not talking about putting yourself in danger. I am not talking about trusting an abuser. But brothers and sisters, please don't let that terrible thing that Satan did in your life cause you to stop being a person who says, I want to seek peace. I want to seek reconciliation. I want to seek love and compassion. So here's Paul's coaching on you can't end hostility without humility. Three simple things, and then we'll go out and try and live this out. So here we go. First off, Paul says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Here's my language. Start with your heart and check your motive for pride. Put that one back up if you would, Anson. Start with your heart and check your motive for pride. Basically, you need to do a heart checkup with yourself. You need to have a heart-to-heart with the guy or the gal in the mirror. And here's the question you need to ask. Why are you doing what you're doing in this situation? Now, we have a natural reflection, reaction, defensiveness. You ever do something and it was your right to do it, but it also was kind of beneficial to you maybe a little bit? And you knew somebody else might not be thrilled, but hey, I'm not doing anything wrong. Do y'all understand what I'm talking about? Say your wife leaves a birthday card on a counter. And she says, like she did to me, honey, birthday card for Emily, sign that thing. Do not forget to sign that thing today. Okay. So first thing that morning is I'm getting up, I'm thinking, all right, she's gone, I'm gonna sign that card. So I write a nice little thing on the card and I sign the card. And I realize her birthday's like 2 days away, so I folded up the card, put it in an envelope, and I'm licking it, about to stick it, and thinking, I wonder if she wants to sign the card. Well, I've already licked the envelope now. It's all goopy, and yeah, I did. Slammed that bad boy down, dropped it in the post office, and convinced myself, or rather the postal slot, and convinced myself it'd be all right, because it was convenient to me. She got home. She said, where's the birthday card? I said, well, I mailed it because I know the birthday is just 2 days away. She said, oh, good, thank you. Did you sign it for me? Well, baby, that would be forgery. I didn't do anything wrong. I did nothing wrong. I signed the birthday card. She liked me. She wanted to sign the birthday card. And I put that bad boy in the mail. And at least Emily knows I love her. You see, when Paul says, do nothing, Jeff Walling, do nothing that comes out of selfish ambition, vain conceit. Now, don't hear in the word ambition there, well, God doesn't want me to be ambitious. No, 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 no. The word there is areithia. And the word, Greek word areithia, is a kind of ambition that takes advantage or disregards the feelings of others. Let me read you the quote from the Greek dictionary, which I think is great. Areithia is acting for one's own gain, regardless of the strife it causes. You tracking with me on that one? I didn't do anything wrong. No, but Paul says it's not just your action that matters, it's your motive. Did you think about the other person? When you're going in to fuss with them, what's going on up here? Now, checking our motives is a hard thing to do because our natural self, in fact, let me introduce you to somebody. Rabbi Joseph Soloveitchik. Rabbi Soloveitchik died years ago, but was a brilliant Hebrew scholar in the Old Testament. And Soloveitchik wrote a little piece about the first two chapters of Genesis. He says, in Genesis chapter 1, the Adam that we see described there is the Adam in charge. God says, I want you to subdue the nature, subdue the garden, take charge, right? He's the majestic Adam. But then when you read chapter 2 of Genesis, it's a different description of Adam. God gives us a different perspective, like a different camera angle. And he says, this is the Adam who is told, God placed him in the garden and told him, take care of the garden. He gave him a job. He assigned him work. And his work was nurturing and caring for something that wasn't himself. He calls this the nurturing or the sacrificial Adam. Now somebody said, well, which Adam are we? Both. You have, and I have in my nature, the Adam of take charge. The Adam that walks into a restaurant and goes, oh, the table by the window. May we please have the table by the window? Best seat in the house. The Adam that when we're at the grocery store and you know, this well, you know what it's like this time of year? There's like 10 people in line and you spot a new cashier coming. And you're counting 10, 11, 12, 13. But you don't want to move until you know, maybe just a manager walking through. So you wait and you watch. And when they make that cut toward the cashier, boom, you're out of line. Bang, you're heading over there. There's an old lady coming the other way. I can take her. Boom, and then I get in there. Folks, that is Adam 1 saying, if it's there, grab it. But behind that is Adam 2 saying, I wonder if there's anybody who really needs to get out worse than I do. I wonder if that old lady has been standing there holding that basket handle just thinking, oh man, I'm just worn out. I wonder if that mother with four kids around her and she's trying to corral them all, I wonder if she really needs to be first in that line. I wonder if that fellow that looks like he's worked all night long and he's got a couple of things in his arm and he's just trying to get, is everybody tracking with me on this? Folks, the reason I rush up is because Adam 1 says, go, 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 and Adam 2 is quiet in the background saying, be like Jesus. Now, at this point, somebody's thinking in their head, oh, come on, it means I can never get the best seat in the house. Well, I simply ask this. Have you ever had it in front of anybody actually say, you go ahead? Tell me how that makes you feel. When somebody says, you take it. When somebody says, oh, after you. Doesn't it make you feel like just a little bit you brushed up against Jesus? That's who we're supposed to be. People who don't say, I've got to have it, but who build unity and peace. Well, by the person that you know, right now, Pastor, I'm sitting here thinking about somebody that I need to get right with, and they've been such a jerk to me. I won't do that. I'll let Paul. Here we go. Romans 12. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not what? Curse. Yeah, you have to back up some language, aren't you, on that one? Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in, say the word, harmony with one another. And do not be proud. Oh, man, the battle against pride is so tough. And so I begin with checking my heart for my motive. And then I take an eye exam. I want you to look into the mirror of humility. Just mark it down there. Take an eye exam and look into the mirror of humility. In Philippians 2, Paul starts by saying, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, and then says, rather, instead of being that way, in humility. Remember that word we talked about earlier? Can't end hostility without some humility. End, say it with me, humility. And then he says an odd thing. Value others above yourself. That's interesting that in the Greek he uses a word that relates to the value, the worth of something. I was talking to a Pepperdine student and asking him about where he wants to be in 10 years. He's a man I'd really love. I'm a business major, but I'd like to be working in human capital. And I said, what? He said, human capital. No, what is human capital? That sounds like human cattle, like you just can buy and sell them. What are you talking about? He says, no, human capital is a new phrase for like human resources. I said, you've got to be kidding me, capital? I said, I don't know who in the world would talk about people like you can put price tags on their head or, value on them. And then I'm studying for this lesson and realize I need to call him back and apologize. Because the Apostle Paul knows how we think. And so he used a value term. He says, when you're dealing with somebody else, I want you to estimate their value as here and yours as here. Now, for some of us, me included, this is tough because I think I'm pretty valuable, right? And there ain't much room. It's like an unholy salary cap. I'm sorry, there's just no room for me to treat you like this because, maybe I'll treat you right here. Paul says, Walling, pay attention. Maybe the problem isn't that you're not thinking of them highly enough. Maybe you're thinking of yourself too highly. Tepenofrosune, that's that Greek word for humility that means to push that down. See, there's no way I can value you so highly if I'm up here, which means I need to first lower myself. You say, what? I'm supposed to think bad about myself? Just think honestly about yourself. Listen, I got bags I don't want to open either. But if I'm going to be a person of peace, if I'm going to be a humble person, humble, dear Lord Jesus, if I'm going to be humble like you, if there's anybody that could have had an ego, is Jesus. What do you think, you're perfect? Yes. So here I am. Here I am, nothing perfect like Jesus. But I need to drop how important I think I am. It's human. It's Adam 1. I need to drop how important I think I am. And the best way to do that is just take a look in the humble mirror. And for most of us, especially as we get older, that's any mirror. You know how you think you look good? You dress up to go out someplace, then you go in the bathroom, wash your hands, and go, oh, land sakes. What? Where do all these wrinkles come from? No, I'm not talking about physically now. I'm asking you to take a look in the humble mirror of the heart. And a simple way to do that is, before you go have a fuss with somebody, just recite your faults. You don't have to do it out loud. You just do it to God. You say, that sounds so negative, it's going to harm my self-esteem. Well, in Christianity, we have a word for it. We call it confession. And God says we're supposed to do it regularly. And then he even says, confess your faults one to another. So instead of trying to hide them and guard them, I'm supposed to come and say, hey, I don't know when the last time I told you. This is often just really hard for me to control my mouth. I'm sorry. That's not the person I want to be. That's a fault of mine. Now, some of us are like, if I tell them that, they'll use it against me. They already know. If they're you're close to them, they already know. And if you're sitting out there saying, okay, fine, I'll try reciting my faults. I don't know if I can come up with anybody. Ask your family. And for those who are parents who are watching or listening, may I say to you, one of the most powerful examples you can give your children is to be a father or mother who is willing to admit their faults, who is willing to say them out loud. And when we do that, it helps us and it teaches others that Satan will win if he causes us to start hiding And if we don't do that, we're going to always be looking for us as number one. I've got to drop that humility and pride. It's like, do you guys do those big family photos sometimes at Christmas? Hey, we're going to get all everybody together. I want to put that on the Christmas card. Normally that's mom and dad. Let's all get together, right? Well, we did that this year. And we took a bunch of pictures down at the beach. And I thought, man, some of them look really, really good. And Catherine picked one to put on the Christmas card. This is the one she picked. Now, in some of these pictures, I was facing forward. But in this particular one, I turned sideways for some reason. And when a big boy turns sideways, are you seeing what I'm seeing in that picture? I don't weigh that much. And then you see my little grandson standing right next to me. Right before the picture was took, he went, ooh. I said, baby, why did you pick that picture? She said, well, everybody except you looked really good. I'm glad we can laugh a little bit about it, because at the root, it is me wanting what's best for me. Can I get a oh yeah? It is immediately examining myself in the picture and say, that's the one to use. But I've got my finger in my nose. Nobody will notice. That's the one to use. Look at my hair. I look wonderful. And Paul says, if you're going to make peace in your home, you're going to have to take it down about six notches, because that's the only way you can get to the third step. And the third step is doing some ear training and listening closely to the needs of others, to their needs and their pains. Let me put it all in context. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. And then this phrase, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of who? The others. You don't know who those others are? Probably just do like this. You'll hit one of them right now. That's those others in your house. That's those others at your work. That's those others that are dear friends. That when I remind myself of my place and I press down on my pride, only then, only when I put myself down and am I able to listen to who and what you really need. I got a coworker in my office that's a low talker. Do y'all know what low talkers are? You know what I'm talking about? Those people come in the office and say, you know, Jeff, I was thinking about the way we are doing it. Hang on, let me shut the door, and then let's just sit here at the table, right, you know? And it doesn't help. You know, sit down at the table, and they get even quieter. I just feel like if we were to go. And so I'm leaning over, and I'm even doing this. Could you say that one more time, Carol? What are you? Well, finally, one day I'm walking down the hallway. I had one of those, you know, brief conversations, and I said to one of them, why is it that she is such a low talker? When she comes into me, I can barely hear her. And my buddy, who knows me well, said, well, maybe that's a good way to cause you to hush up and listen. Oh, you did not just say that to me. And I thought to myself, it works. Now, I don't think the lady's putting it on or doing it on purpose. And now I'm going to ask you something that's going to make you a little uncomfortable. Are there people in your family? Are there close friends? Are there somebody you're upset with right now who would be shocked if you hushed up and leaned in and focused on them and said, tell me what you're feeling? No defense, no argument, no, oh, no, 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 no. Jesus sets an unbelievable example of this on the last night of his life when he walks into the Last Supper and he does something. Y'all remember what he did in John 15? He walks into the room, or John 13 rather, he walks into the room and he looks around and he just listens to the disciples. Because you know what they were saying? Okay, there's nobody here to wash anybody's feet. Is there a servant coming? We need our feet washed. We can't eat with dirty feet. And so Jesus just does what they need. He listens and then he does it. And he washes their feet because that's what they needed at the moment. You're never going to find out why grandma's cranky until you get quiet and lean in and say, Grandma, how you doing? You may not find out why that teenager's treating you the way they are or that spouse until you sit down across the table and zip it. Man, it's hard for me. listen. And when you listen, listen as though you were listening to Jesus. Now, they're not inspired and holy, but let me tell you what they are. You get to treat them like you would treat Jesus if he were sitting there. That's what peacemakers do. They're willing to swallow their pride and simply say, look, I'm sorry. God's not asking for us to do anything that he wouldn't do, because Jesus came in a barn to give grace and mercy. And if you don't have that today, grace and mercy, then before you rush out to be a warrior for peace, may I invite you to get peace with God today? I mean, it's an old lesson, you know, about, hey, we're going to make peace. You may have felt like, oh, that's interesting. But if you've never given your heart and life to Jesus, Christmas time is a great time to do it. And it's the best decision you will ever make. And here's the decision. You just say, God, can I have peace? I'd like to have peace in my life. God so loved you that he let Jesus die for you. Last night, there were 11 people who were baptized in that baptistry here. It's a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing. The numbers don't matter, but I tell you what does. Each one of those people went home with peace. And if you're here and you've never made that choice, whether you're 16 or 66, when the service is over, just walk right over here and somebody will be there to talk to you about it. You say, well, I'm kind of busy. I mean, I don't know. How long will it take? Just the rest of your life. And you'll be so glad you made that choice. Christians say amen. Amen. Now, for all those folks that just said amen, how's this peacemaking stuff doing at your house? I hope there's a name rattling around in your head. I hope there's someone who is frustrating you and you're angry with that you're thinking about right now. Not pointing at, sir, just that you're thinking about right now. And, you know, we can giggle, but yeah, they may be on the row with you. Or maybe you need to prepare a text as soon as this service is over to send to them. Or maybe you need to get on a phone and call them and say, look, our relationship is too valuable, and I don't want to go into Christmas not being at peace with you. Oh, I don't know what they'll say. They may not even want to talk to me. Well, let me give you some advice from a strange place. His name was Kevin. And Kevin, one Christmas, his family left the house, and Kevin missed going. And he was home alone. And Kevin ends up sitting in a church next to a mean old man, he thinks, who lives next to him. I love that they put this scene in a church, because Kevin is sitting there, and the mean old man is not mean. He's just a grandpa who wants to see his daughter sing. But he's at odds with his son, and so he can't come to the concert. And Kevin says, well, why don't you just call your son? And he says, well, I'm afraid. Afraid he wouldn't talk to me. And Kevin says, well, I hope you don't take this the wrong way, but aren't you a little old to be afraid? The old man says, you never get old for some, old, too old for some things. And Kevin says, well, at least if you called him, you'd have given it a shot and you'd know, and you could stop worrying about it. Of course, anybody who's seen the movie knows what the old guy did. There's this sweet moment where Kevin's reunited with his family and he looks out. Ah, I wish I had it. Because that old guy is there and his son comes up to him and they hug. That's peacemaking. Who do you need to do that with or for? Here's the prayer I want you to pray with me. During this blessed season, Lord, help me to give the gift of peace wherever it is needed most. Bow your head. Father, that's our prayer. Lord, as we go out from this place today, whether it is to shop or to eat or to drive home, Father, will you send us out today as people who will wage peace? When there's fussing in the house, when there's fussing at the table, when there's fussing in the office, God, we won't take sides and we won't make bets and we won't poke the bear. Instead, we will choose, like Jesus, to wash feet and make peace. And God, for those who have never made peace with you, I pray that they will in just a moment make that choice, the most blessed choice of all. For you sent the Prince of Peace for them. Wherever we go today, may we take the light of peace even into dark places, I pray. And in Jesus' name we all say, amen.